In the book of Job, we read the account of a man, an upright man who served God. But Satan, the accuser of God's people, came before God and said that Job merely served God for what he would get. That because Job was rich and had many things and much family, that it was easy for him to serve God. But should God take those things away from Job, should God put him through the fire of trial, then Job, Satan said, would curse God and would die and would show what he was truly like. So God allows Satan to take these things from Job and to bring Job through trials that few could take in order to display the majesty of God's grace in his servant. In order to show that those whom he saves by grace, that though they are sinners like all others by nature, nevertheless, because of God's hand upon them, his work of grace in them, ultimately serve God, not for what they will get from God, not because of the reward that they will get for their works of self-righteousness, but they serve God out of love for him, because of his great love and grace that he has shown to them. They serve God for who he is, and not for what he will give them. The book of Job shows us the calamity into which he's brought, and the way in which his so-called friends effectively accuse him of bringing this trouble upon his own head. They reason with him, they judge him, they look upon him as a sinner that's brought upon his head the judgment of God. And Job justifies himself before them. We have these accounts of these discussions and this reasoning until near the end a young man called Elihu comes along and rebukes these friends and rebukes Job and declares the gospel. And in the end, God speaks unto Job, and we see the end of all these things, how the whole account displays that God's dealings with man are not according to his works, but according to his grace. And in chapter 42, Job answers the Lord and says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered, and I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, this book has been a great comfort to believers over the years in that it shows us that many trials and sufferings that come our way are not simply the result of our own failings, but more often they are those trials that God will bring his people through in order to display the wonders of his grace. That they stand not in their own strength, but in his. That their wisdom is not their own natural wisdom, but his. That their righteousness is not of their own working, but God's righteousness in Christ. That they are the work of grace. So in this book, as we've seen, Job is tried. He has lost all his sons and their families are slain. His goods, his sheep, his cattle are destroyed. And he is left sat with a body full of illness, boils and disgusting things brought upon his body. He's tried in every way outside and even physically in himself. And his wife tempts him. She says, curse God and die. Look where you are. And his friends are no friends, for they accuse him and tell him that he's brought this state upon himself. Yet God is using this to bring Job to see God as he truly is, and to show to all that Job's serving of God is the product of grace, not for what he should get. Job is tried in the fire. God strips him of all in order to prove, to demonstrate, to display to all the work of his grace in this man, to show us that Job in himself is nothing, no more than any other, but that, as Job says, the root of the matter is in him. The reality, the root of God sowing a seed of grace in his heart, the root of the matter is in him because God put it there. So tried and accused and cast down, Job in the end, having been encouraged by the words of a messenger sent unto him called Elihu, who reminds him of the gospel and God's ways of grace, and hearing the rebuke of his Lord himself, not to dwell in self-pity, but to know that he is nothing before God, and God is all, and all comes from God's hand. Job in the end says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. There's more than one kind of hearing, and more than one kind of seeing, and more than one kind of understanding, and more than one kind of wisdom. Earthly sight, earthly hearing, earthly knowledge, earthly wisdom, earthly understanding gets us nowhere. It's that wisdom, that knowledge, that understanding that led Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad and Zophar, to judge him and accuse him, when Job knew that the cause of these calamities that came his way lay outside of himself. Yet their wisdom said, you've wrought it, Job. You're a greater sinner than we are. We dwell here without such trouble. Our lives, our health intact because God is pleased with us. But you, Job, have been so judged and attacked because you must have done some great deed of evil. What is it, Job? What do you conceal from us? The fault lies in you, Job. That's their wisdom, that's their understanding. They knew nothing. They thought God's blessing could be earned, that the chastising hand of God was always simply a result of sin. Well, sin does bring judgment. Sin brings death. But when God sets his grace upon his people, the chastisement that comes their way is not his judgment of sin, and not the death that comes by sin. For God's people's sins have been answered, and their sin has been put away by the blood of their Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ died for his people, when Christ came into the world to save sinners, he didn't do part of the job for them to perfect the rest. He didn't take simply their past sins away for them to then live righteously and for him to judge them and chastise them for every failing that they display in their life. But he came to save his people from their sins. When he died for his own, he washed them from all their sins, past, present and future. Therefore, the chastising hand of God upon Job and upon any of his people is not a judgment of their sin, but a chastising in order to turn them away from the things of this world, that they should have no confidence in the flesh, but every confidence in Christ alone for salvation. And he chastises them in order to display his grace as wrought in their heart, that they stand alone in Christ by grace, and that all else is but dross upon the gold which will be burnt away in the fire. Have you been there? Are you there? Is that where you are this day? Can you listen to the account of Job and see some encouragement and say, I know something of that suffering? And what hope there is that these pathways through which I am brought are actually for my good. That as with Job, whose latter end was better than his former, maybe God has a wonderful purpose in these things. He's not out to destroy me, but he is my Saviour, who will bring me safely through to the end. By what wisdom do you judge the events of this life? The wisdom of man or the wisdom of God? Do you look upon them in the light of the law, justice and judgment, or in the light of the gospel and its grace? I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. You may have heard of God. You may know there's a God. You may know that you by nature are a sinner. You may know there comes a day of reckoning. You may know that God will judge us for our sins. You may have heard his gospel. But have you heard simply by the natural ear? Or has God opened your ears to hear by faith? And has he opened your eyes to see him by faith? Or is all with the natural understanding? Whilst you remain in the flesh, grasping these things with the natural wisdom and intellect with which you were born, they are just words, just a persuasion. And when you're put in the fire like Job, you will not stand. But if you, like Job, have had put in your heart the root of the matter, the work of God by grace, then when you're brought into the worst of straits, when tragedy comes your way, when bereavement, when poverty, when ruin, when your reputation is mocked and scorned, when your health is taken away, when you're diagnosed with heart disease or cancer or some such tragic illness and everything seems desperate, if you have the root of the matter in your heart, then you will rise up above these things and you will be able to say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know. I heard of him once with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes have been opened I once was blind, but now I see, and I know that God will bring me safely into His presence one day. I will stand before Him, and all the frailty of my flesh will be brushed aside, and all the trials and the difficulties I know now will be gone in a moment. They are nothing, but He is all. He is my Lord and my God. In me, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. But I rejoice in God my Saviour. Oh, what a difference there is between the language of God's children who know His grace and the language of the world and even of those who profess Christ's name, who have simply heard with the hearing of the ear, but who have never seen Him by faith. This is the great contrast we see in this book between Job's words and those of Eliphaz and his friends. They viewed everything with the wisdom of man. They fought in terms of works. If you live like this, God will bless you. If you live like that, God will judge you. They viewed everything in respect of works and of God rewarding our works and condemning our failure. But Job is brought to think in terms of grace. In the end, he knew there was no good in him, and that anything he received from God, he received by grace. All was freely given, and all could be freely taken away, and God was just to give and just to take away. Job deserved nothing, and he knew he deserved nothing, and he knew he had no complaint if God took all his earthly goods away. When the calamity comes upon him in chapter 1 of Job, all his cattle, all his sheep are destroyed, his sons are slain, and he hears about this all in one day. We read that Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The Lord gave and the Lord have taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a place to be. When trouble comes your way, when things don't go as you'd wish, when terrible news is brought to you, do you fall upon your face before God and worship and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? Or do you cry out in desperation, in frustration, in anger, in sorrow, "Why has this come about? Why me? What have I done? It's not fair." So easy for the natural heart to respond in such a way, to become bitter and angry, and to find people to blame. When trouble comes, it's their fault or his fault. Or in the end we shake our fist and ultimately fight against God and blame God. But Job didn't, because the root of the matter was in him. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a contrast between how he responds and his thinking mentality here to the works which motivate the thinking of his three friends, who view all things in terms of "you do and God will bless." What a contrast. And it's this great contrast between man's idea of works to gain God's merit, or failure to work to gain his wrath, between that and God's grace. Job chapter 9, somewhere in the middle of these accounts and these responses from his friends, Job answers them and says, I know it is so of a truth. I know I'm a sinner by nature. I know I'm nothing. But how should man be just with God? How should man be just with God? If, as you say, my sin will bring upon me judgment, and if, as you think, good deeds will bring about God's blessing, then how will I be just with God? For in me I know there's no good thing. If we must work to win God's favour, then we are lost, because there is not one man upon the face of this earth who can do one work to earn God's favour. That's what they didn't understand, and that's what the vast majority of mankind by nature, you and I included, don't understand. We think we can earn God's favour. We think there are good things, good works, good deeds, good thoughts that we can perform with which God is pleased. We know we do wrong, and we know that God could be displeased with those wrongs, but we think that on the other side we can do much good, and we look upon God as weighing these things in the balance, and putting our bad deeds on one side of the balance and our good deeds on the other. And as long as we have more good deeds on the other side of the balance, then God will save us. God will bless us. But Job knew that all his deeds were on one side of the balance. They were all wicked. Then how should man be just with God when there's nothing good in him? Is it by works? No. If it were, then we would all be lost. Then if God is to save any, if any is to stand before God just, righteous, innocent, without guilt, then it is and it must be by grace. God must take their sin and take it away. He must judge it himself, judge it in another. Another must pay the price that they should pay. That people must be ransomed. Ransomed from the grave. They're held captive by their sin. Their sin has wrought a penalty. It has broken the law of God. It has brought down the penalty of God against them. There is a price over their heads. And if they're to be set free from the judgment which they have earned, if they're to be set free, then a price must be paid to redeem them, to ransom them from the grave. And praise God, that price has been paid for his people. Because he sent one to take their sins away. He sent one to pay the price. He sent one to pay the ransom. He sent his only son. A man without sin. Both God and man. Innocent and pure and perfect, to die. To die in the place of Job. To take the sins of Job upon himself. To be slain in Job's stead, to answer for all Job's debts and transgressions, to take them all away, to wash him clean. Christ shed his blood for this man Job, and because he shed his blood, he made him just. How should man be just with God? By grace. Freely by grace. The wonderful thing we see here with Job is that Job knew that all that he did could not earn God's blessing. And all that Job did in God's service, he did not to earn God's blessing, but because God loved him and blessed him. And he loved God. He loved God for who he is. And he loved God for what God did for him. He loved God freely because the root of the matter was in him. And God saved him by his grace. Satan wanted to show that Job served God for what he could get. But God undid Satan and showed that he did not. The Lord said unto Satan in chapter 1, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Satan's accusation was Job served God because God had blessed him. It was easy to serve a God that blesses you. So the Lord responds unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, and upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and struck Job. He took away his family, he took away his goods, and he went on to take away his health. And Job's response, did he curse God as Satan accused that he would? "He will curse thee to thy face." Job's response, "The Lord gave, the Lord have taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He fell upon his face and worshipped. Because Job's understanding, Job's wisdom, Job's life was not the natural wisdom, the natural understanding, the natural life of his friends who lived by works and served God for what they'd get. But he was perfect and upright, not by nature, but because God put within him the root of the matter. He was a trophy of grace. There's one kind of hearing which leads us nowhere. One kind of knowledge which leads us to accuse and to condemn. But there is another kind of hearing and another kind of knowledge which leads us out of this world, out of sin, unto the foot of the cross, where we bow down and say of Christ, "I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And in the light of thee, and how glorious and holy and perfect and majestic thou art, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." Because by nature, both Job and us are full of sin. There is nothing perfect and upright in us by nature. But in Christ, if we are washed by his blood, we are perfect. But knowing that, we look upon ourselves in our flesh and abhor ourselves in dust and ashes. Job had a different heart to his friends and a different cry in his heart. He longed to be with God. He longed to know God. Cries out in chapter 23, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Where's God? How might I come before him? Oh, that I knew where to find him." Unlike his friends, he longed to hear, to know in a way which is past natural understanding. Can you hear the words? Can you hear his cry? Is that the cry of your heart? You may hear the words of the scriptures. You may hear the words of the gospel. But is it with the natural understanding? Do you ever really hear? Do you ever really see? You can know the facts, but do you ever really know God? You can know of him, but do you really know how you might find him? You want to come to him, you want to know him, but you cry out, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Where is he?" You need to be where he is. You need to see him by faith. We need another kind of hearing, another kind of sense, sight to the natural sight. That's what Job needed. He could look back and say that there's a time in my life when I heard, but I never heard. There's a time in my life when I thought I saw, but I never saw. But when God gives faith, there's a difference. Job needed faith, and you and I need faith to hear, to see. We'll never get there whilst we're full and rich in this world. God's ways are to break a people, to strip them down, to bring them to the end of themselves, to cause them to cry out for his help and his mercy. Job was stripped of all. Job was broken. But outwardly, though his friends accused him of being a great sinner, outwardly he was more righteous than they. He was perfect and upright. Bit like Saul. Saul was, as touching the law, blameless outwardly. He was moral and upright. But inwardly, when the law came to Saul, to Paul, he discovered that it slew him within. And Job knew that whatever he might be like outwardly, that in him, in his flesh, there was no good thing. For Job to see his Redeemer by faith and to know him, he must be shown what he is by nature. He must be brought this way, and so must we, for God to show us himself. We must be stripped of all. And God uses Job as an example. He uses him to show to us that Job's faith, Job's understanding, was not based on what God did for him. But his faith transcended outward circumstances. Though stripped of all natural blessings, Job still remained faithful to the God that loved him. Job cries out in chapter 13, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." He is God. He's right, he's just, he's glorious. He does no wrong. He heard of him by the hearing of the ear, but now his eyes saw him. His eyes saw him in a way that the natural eyes cannot see. He saw him by faith. And that faith comes one way, by the hearing of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the work of God. It comes by the gospel. And when the counsel of Job's friends is brought to an end, there is a young man, a messenger sent to Job called Elihu, who stands up and rebukes those men. But he also rebukes Job for much of what Job has said in his suffering, because Job sought to defend himself from their accusations rather than to defend his God and his grace. And Elihu reminds Job and reminds us of the gospel and of God's ways. He preaches the gospel to him. He preaches the gospel. He shows how God sends a messenger to his people, how he brings them down, and how he points them to Christ. In chapter 33, Elihu says, "Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. He's brought down low, this man with whom God will deal. And if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, if God then sends his gospel by a messenger to that man, then," 33:24, "then God is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." I found a ransom. He sends a messenger with his gospel to one in such a state who knows he's nothing, and says, "Fear not. I found a ransom. One has paid the price. One has washed your sins away." Job hears the gospel here. And there's a hearing of the gospel, not in word only, but by faith. For as 1 Thessalonians 1:5 tells us, that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. There is a hearing of the gospel in word only. As Job said, "I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but I didn't understand." But when the gospel comes in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, it transforms. It puts faith in the heart. It delivers from the captivity in which we're sold. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. A ransom. Yes, Elihu appears here much as a figure of Christ with his gospel, a preacher of the gospel. He hears the cries of the legalists against Job. He rebukes them. He hears Job's complaints and self-justification. He shows Job that there's no good in him. He reminds him that it's all of grace. And he reminds him of the power of the gospel in delivering God's people from the pit, because God has found a ransom. Job then hears the rebuke of his Lord, and having heard, he sees things as they are again. "Now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." What an effect! What an effect the gospel brings. You'll never bring a man to that state by natural reason. You may persuade people of many things. You may use emotion and reason to persuade of many things, but no one will abhor themselves and repent in dust and ashes until God breaks them and until God brings them to see Christ their Saviour. All glorious, all perfect and wonderful. One who took their sins upon himself. One who shed his blood in death. One who washed them clean. When we see him as he is, when we see ourselves as we are in contrast, we see what a difference there is between the natural understanding and the heavenly. We see God as he truly is. And we see ourselves in the light of how God is. What a contrast. How great he is. How small, weak, sinful and wretched we are. How shall man be just with God? How should he? How can he? When we are so weak and foolish, by his gospel, by the power of the gospel that shows us what we are, that causes us to repent, to turn from what we were, to turn from our natural understanding, our natural hearing, our natural sight, to turn from our thinking and to turn to the God of all grace. To turn to him whose purposes are always to show mercy. To turn to him whose purpose with Job was from the beginning to show mercy. However hard the journey that Job went through was, God in the end prospered him more than at the latter. He loved him. He loved him by grace. He loved to show unto Job mercy. And he loves his people. He has a people chosen before the foundation of the world. A people for whom he sent Christ into this world to save. A people for whom Christ died, for whom he suffered. A people for whom Christ shed his blood. A people who will hear his gospel. A people who he washes in that blood. And whom he wraps his loving arms around and causes them to see. A people who cry out in the end, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Is that you? Have you seen? Has God's love by the blood of Christ been applied to you? Has he taken you and led you this way and brought you to his cross? Can you say with Job, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Amen.